Father, we bless you tonight. We love you and honor you. Lord, we immediately have to tell you that we know that anything we get from your word is because you reveal it to us. And that's what we desire, Lord. We don't want natural knowledge about this. We don't want the knowledge of good and evil about this. We want the tree of life put into us tonight. And we're expecting that. We expect it because you said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus said, that he would guide us into all truth and he'll show us things to come. And Lord, that's what we're looking at tonight, is those things that are the end of days, the things that are to come. And so we just rely upon you. We thank you for the anointing tonight. We thank you that the anointing destroys the yoke and lifts the burden. And we expect it to happen to each one of us tonight. And we expect that as we read in this wonderful book of Revelation, this book of love, Lord, that you will confirm what you said. Blessed is he that readeth and he that keepeth the words of this prophecy. And Lord, tonight we just set ourselves in agreement with all that you say. And Lord, whatever you show us that we can do, we will do. Whatever you show us that we should not do, we won't do. We thank you and we praise you and bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hi, Lyman. I didn't say
that. I'm here.
Okay.
Well, if you would, go into the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. And what we will do is we will start around the table, beginning with Chrissy. And we'll just read five verses at a time. And really lift your voice a little bit. We're recording this. This midrashic type of study is not always the easiest, but I think there's such richness in this that we want to do this and we want to get it. And we have had people ask us to record what we get. So we're asking you all to speak up and help us tonight as you... What's that? Yeah, it's going. As nobody's been saying anything insulting or anything, have they? Oh, okay, good. And you can talk out loud. It's okay. And so we're just looking for you to just, you know, bring forth that which the Holy Spirit shows you tonight. And we, you know, there's... remember, we don't claim to have the absolute knowledge of this, but we do have the inside track. That's the Holy Spirit. Amen? And he will teach us. And we're not laying things out as absolutes because, you know, sometimes we miss little things. And there's things that, you know, I've listened to, I can't tell you how many people I've heard talk about Revelation. And there are places in Revelation where everybody says, you know, I don't know what that means. I really don't know what that means. And that's because Revelation is what? It's progressive. Mm-hmm. We don't get it all at once. I'm not sure we could stand it all at once. I'm not sure we're equipped to take it all at once. But when we get it, we're ready for it. And the revelation knowledge of God is a powerful thing. And I believe he's going to teach us tonight and show us. So go ahead, Chrissy, and start and read the first five verses of Revelation chapter 17. Is it got anything?
No.
Okay.
Is that bathroom okay, Jen?
Yeah.
Okay.
And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of thy great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth.
I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast, which you saw, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life, from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while.
The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is the seventh, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.
Then the ten horns which you saw, and the beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh, and will burn her in fire. For God gave into their hearts to do his purpose and to make one judgment, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city, the one which reigns over the kings of the earth.
Okay, praise God. Well, as you can see, there's a lot of imagery in here that obviously has to do with some things that are symbolic. We always take the literal interpretation when we can, if it makes sense. Always take that first. If it doesn't make sense, then we begin to look at the other things that may be pointed to by imagery and figures. Before we get into it tonight, since we're talking about Babylon, I thought maybe a little history about Babylon might be helpful and in order. And I want you to know something about Babylon. That the beginning of Babylon and the end of Babylon are not just two different things. What happened in the beginning shows us what's going to happen in the end. And we talked about this. In fact, I noticed that Deb has her book tonight, Enmity Between the Seeds. And that's one of the things that Bill Cloud teaches in this, is seeing the end from the beginning. And most of you know that if you take the names of the beginning genealogy, it actually preaches the gospel. If you take the meanings of those names in the genealogy, starting with Adam, and I can't remember who it ends with right offhand, maybe somebody else does, but it is, even in that, it preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. It talks about God sending one to die for us. And with that, you know, all of the foundation of Torah establishes the things that every other part of Scripture builds on, talks about. It's all hooked together. There's a scarlet thread. In fact, there's a book written called The Scarlet Thread that goes through it all. And we know that. That's a fact. So I thought we would look at Babylon. And, you know, if you take the Hebrew pronunciation of Babel, which the Tower of Babel is Babel. Babel is what it was. And for years, you know, we've been taught that Babylon was someplace in Iraq, because there's a city in Iraq named Babylon. And there apparently was an ancient city in Babylon that the children of Israel were carried away to, which was in that vicinity of Iraq. But I want you to just see this for a second, because if you look in Genesis, if you go back to the book of Genesis, and I just happened to bring the Chumash down tonight, which is the first five books, and this is by the Stone Edition, and has a tremendous commentary with it. We don't subscribe to anybody's commentary wholeheartedly. I will say this about these people. These Jewish sages, spend a lot of time in searching and researching and looking. And you've got to be very careful. You know, you can't take everything they say. Remember, the Talmud came from them. No. And the Talmud is not many parts of it are not biblically accurate. But there are parts of it that are. And so sometimes we can get help from that, just like you can from any commentary. But who knows about Nimrod? Everybody know about Nimrod? His name is such that it's even become a byword. If somebody's a... What would you say? What would describe a Nimrod?
Well, you just call him a Nimrod.
Yeah, what?
He's Nimrod.
Yeah, you just call him a Nimrod if they're... Yeah.
Numbskull.
Yeah, kind of a numbskull. But the fact was, apparently, reading in the scripture, this man had mighty talents from God. He had talents from God. And I believe that. I believe that he did. As a matter of fact, I believe if you go down through the annals of history and analyze great historical figures, some nefarious, but, you know, well-known, Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, these people were, I believe, had gifts from God. The fact that we have a gift does not ensure that we will properly utilize the gift that we have.
It's called common grace.
What's that?
It's called common grace.
That's right. That's right.
And they know God and they have greater graces.
That's right. That's right. And so as we look at this, and we see this Nimrod, the Bible talks about him, but who can tell me where he came from? Where did Nimrod come from? If you look at the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, this chapter is called the Book of Nations. Do any of you know how many nations are originally laid out in Scripture? 70 nations. 70. 70 is a significant number in Scripture. And it's in this chapter that we see this. Now, who are the three primary individuals who are the fathers in this? Well, we could say four. Who are the four primary individuals that are the fathers of this, the patriarchs?
Ham, Shem, and Japheth.
That's right. We have the three sons of Noah. Of course, Noah being the ultimate patriarch. And this is after the flood. Okay? And we read about this, that the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim. Does anybody know who Mizraim is? Who is Mizraim?
Egypt.
Egypt. How about Put? Often called Libya. And Canaan, which would be
Canaan,
or the lands of where what Israel is now. That's where they inhabited. The sons of Cush, and it names them all. Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'amah, Sabtaka, and the sons of Ra'amah, Sheba, and Dedan. Gives you a couple of grandsons there, but then it goes into verse 8, and it says, and Cush begat Nimrod, which is, to me, quite interesting in itself, that all of these sons are named up above. They had quite a few kids back in those days, because this just names boys. And Cush begat Nimrod. So in addition to the ones that are named up here, the sons of Cush, he also begat Nimrod. He was the first to be a mighty man on earth. He was a mighty hunter before. The Hebrew word is Lifni. I can't remember which it is right now. For before.
Lifni.
Before Hashem. Therefore it is said, and this is what people said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Hashem. Now, I believe that there's some real interesting things that go on in the study of this word here. He was a hunter, which normally you think in good terms, right? A hunter's not bad unless you happen to be a, the SPCA or Prevention of Cruelty to Animals?
ASPCA.
Or ASPCA, yeah. Whatever that, you know. Most of the time we think of that. But it's interesting in Scripture that there's two guys that were called hunters. One was the man of the field, Esau, and one is Nimrod. And neither one of those is the Bible complimentary to. In fact, about Esau, it says that Esau was a profane man, which means godless, and a fornicator. Nimrod was a hunter. But what did he hunt?
Men.
He was a man hunter. And, you know, if you look a little bit deeper, it says, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before Hashem, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Achad, Kalna, in the land of Shinar. From that land, Asher went forth and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is the great city. Now, notice it says, the beginning of his kingdom. I want to read to you a little bit about what it says in this. Just, and this again is to set a theme tonight as we talk about Babylon. As we think about Babylon, Deb said on Sunday, we need to come out of Babylon. We need to come out of Babylon. How many of you know that's a fact? That the Babylonian structure is alive and well. It's all over the place. And we need to come out of it. That means we don't rely on it. That means we don't put our trust in it in any way. And, you know, there are ways in which you can separate yourselves from that system, the Babylonian system. Most people aren't even aware that it's going on.
Isn't
most people don't even know. What's that?
Isn't the symbolism all over?
Oh, absolutely. Our national monuments are full of it. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I could point you to one that just nearly crumbled not long ago. The Washington Monument is, you know, an obelisk that very definitely, I believe, has symbolism in the same same area. Now, a kingdom. How did he get his kingdom?
By might.
By might. So I want to read to you what the sages say. Before Nimrod, there was neither wars nor reigning monarchs. We have no record of them, do we? Mm-hmm. No wars nor reigning monarchs. Now, there was violence filling the earth before the flood. But now when we get to the time of Nimrod, we're up to the time of about 698 years. No, 1,996 years from creation, about 348 years after the flood. Approximately 348. Let's go on just a little bit and see what they say. He subjugated the Babylonians until they crowned him king. He did what?
Subjugated.
He subjugated them. How did he get his kingdom?
By might.
Through force, right? Mm-hmm. Through might. Mm-hmm. Until they crowned him. After which he went to Assyria and built great cities, and they named those Assyrias again. The Torah calls him a mighty hunter, which Rashi and most commentators interpret figuratively. Nimrod ensnared men with his words. Incited them to rebel against God. He was the forerunner of the hypocrite who drapes himself in robes of piety in order to deceive the masses. His first conquest, which laid the basis for his subsequent empire building, was Babel, which became the center of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian empire. Now, the way they're saying it, they apparently believe it was at the same place. I don't believe it was, and I don't believe there's any reason to believe that it was, but that's neither here nor there. It was one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. It's hard to read in a Hebrew book and read a... because you have to keep going backwards, but you still read English, right? So verses 1 to 9 are the Tower of Babel and the Dispersion. Rambam in Moreh... I don't know if I can read that or not. It's... Nevuhim states that a fundamental principle of the Torah is that the universe was created ex nihilo, and Adam was the forerunner of the human race. Since the human race was later dispersed over all the earth and divided into different families speaking very dissimilar languages, people might come to doubt that they would all have originated from one person. I think we see that today. There's people that would probably doubt that. Therefore, the Torah records the genealogy of the nations. That's why it does it. It tells you just how it comes out. Why they were dispersed and the cause and the formation of their different languages. Here's where I got this. The year of the following narrative is 1996 from creation. Now, we'll give or take a few years there, but that's what they believe. 340 years after the flood. So, you got to think about this now. You know, we'd like to say Gee, didn't these people learn any lesson with the flood? But now you go 340 years from the flood. Can people forget a lot? And remember, here's the first guy that comes along that shows great power. Now, this is subject to, you know, discussion. Maybe he wasn't the first king, but as far as the sages believe, he was. Noah and his children were still alive at this time. Think about that now. We know that's true because we can figure the dates ahead. In fact, it's probable that Shem was alive, and many believe he was Melchizedek. Did you know that? You know who Melchizedek is? Yeah. Many believe that that was Shem, that Shem came, and that he was a priest of the Most High God. Again, that's some Jewish tradition. There's no Bible to back it, but it's also not impossible. He was still alive at that time. Abraham was 48 years old and had already recognized his creator. This is during the time of Nimrod. All the national families were concentrated in present-day, they say, Iraq. I believe we would say Mesopotamia. Mm. Does anybody know what Mesopotamia means? It's Greek.
Fertile Crescent, isn't it?
That's what we always think of as the Fertile Crescent. Why is it a Fertile Crescent?
Well, it's between two rivers.
That's exactly what it means, between the rivers. Mesopotamia means between the rivers. And that's what forms this Fertile Crescent. And if you look at the map that is right up here, look at Turkey. Mm-hmm. Those rivers both originate. The Euphrates originates here in Turkey. And over here, the Tigris originates, and they both run down and they form this kind of a parallel along each other. And that is what is known as the Fertile Crescent. In this area, there's an interesting city. If you look at it right here, it's called Urfa. Urfa. Where did Abraham come from?
Ur
of the Chaldees. And the plain of Shinar, in this area, I looked at some of the old maps. There's rivers in there. It may have been the Euphrates. Was called the Sinjar River. So I personally believe that this probably was the area of this, but it's all in Mesopotamia, which includes Iraq, includes Baghdad, includes Babylon, where it is today anyhow, and where the ancient maps say that it was. And you can see those a little bit over here too. Right here is Haran. Here's that area that would be called Urfa. It's not even shown on this map, but it is a present-day city. And by the way, the province of Urfa has about over 1.5 million people in it. In fact, that may have been the 2000 census. But something has happened just recently that's changed that. Does anybody know what that was? You know where Aleppo is? Does anybody know what's significant about Aleppo in Syria?
It's major battlefields.
Major battlefield in Syria, and millions, at least 600,000, have come across the border into this area now. So the area, now I'm just giving you some facts, you know, may not be helpful to you at all, but just to show you the area of the world we're talking about, and it's still very, very active today, right? Mm-hmm. Still very significant today with what's going on in Syria. In fact, what's going on in Iraq again today? Everybody knows what's going on in Iraq, that all of the gains that were made are being systematically given back to Al-Qaeda. And it seems to be by design, you know. Something strange is going on. That these areas of Mosul and over in this area, wrong place, Erbil, all these areas are being taken over again. And of course, what's happening is that these same rebels that are fighting in Syria are coming across the border and fighting there too. Mm-hmm. But that just gives you a little bit of background on them. But can anybody see that this thing about people saying that Nimrod was mighty before God, was there anything that stands out to you there, Lifni, before?
What it reminds me of is, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods, Lifnei ni.
Yeah. Before me. And it seems like that this was the first guy who tried this deification deal, that he felt about himself as though he was before God. His actions we read about in the 11th chapter of the chapter of Genesis. This is all in the parasha called Noah. The whole earth was of one language and of common purpose, and it came to pass when they migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them in fire." And the bricks served them as stone, and the bitumen served them as mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build us a city." And by the way, the city that was built, these cities were like a metroplex. We just read about them, these cities that he built, with a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name, not Hashem, but Shem, for ourselves, lest we be dispersed across the whole earth. Mm-hmm. How many of you have read that book, The Harbinger? It may or may not be everything just right, but nevertheless, how many of you know the prophecy that's in there from Isaiah? What is it? 10th chapter? 11th chapter? What chapter is that?
11th.
The chapter about if they've knocked down the bricks, we'll rebuild the stone. That part we know is a fact today. I mean, that is the thing that men's been doing. This was 348 years after the flood. Lest we be dispersed across the whole earth. You know, we don't want anything to happen to us again, so let's build us a city that's impenetrable.
I've heard a very interesting thing by John Hagee talking about a lot of the oracle Jewish tradition and with in and around Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And it goes back to the flood. It's defiance about the flood.
That's right.
And that it was them saying no.
Make a name for ourselves.
God did this before, and it would make common sense that if you were going to build a tower, wouldn't you find a mountain to build a tower? Mm-hmm. They picked a valley, even more in defiance. Mm-hmm.
And who builds these in great numbers as a people and a culture? Who builds all kinds of these things?
Towers.
Who? We do. Yeah, we build them.
So they got one in Dubai.
They really build them.
They really like them in Dubai.
In Dubai, but you know, if you go throughout the Arab world, in fact, even if you go into the Buddhist world, you find a lot of towers and things like that. And from those towers, early in the morning, you hear the prayers going out of each one of them. It's a demonic feeling to be in those lands. I was in Mandalay in Burma. And early in the morning, you hear those loudspeakers come on, and they begin to broadcast their prayers. And it's everywhere that people do this. And you know, somehow the building of the tower. Where do Christians do that?
Steeples.
I believe the steeples go right back to this same area. There's no place in Scripture where you find either one of these two things. You don't find bells or towers in the synagogue, do you?
No.
they're not necessary, are they? Because we're not building them for a show. We're building them as a place where we come. Bethel, a house of God, a place where we can come together. So at any rate, you know, you begin to see where Babylon's roots and what's going on today and what we're reading about in the book of Revelation have tremendous significance.
It's enmity.
What's that?
It's enmity.
Absolutely. It's enmity against God. Mm-hmm. It's enmity about what he says. And so we see all of this thing going on. And as we look at it in the book of Revelation, does anybody see what it might represent in today's culture?
Us.
Primarily. Us.
What represent?
Yeah, Babylon.
Well, it's calling evil good and good evil.
Okay.
It's mingling that seed.
All right, that's excellent. Now, what does it take to call evil good and good evil and have credence.
Lying.
Kind of a collective conscience.
What's that?
Like a collective conscience.
A collective conscience, but...
But people have to accept it and embrace it.
But mm-hmm. there seems to be an authority.
Mm-hmm. They set up their own authority as a rebellion.
Right.
Yeah.
And what is it called? It's called false religions. Right. Having mm-hmm. a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Mm-hmm. And we first saw this big time with Constantine, mm-hmm. didn't we? Mm-hmm. When Constantine... became the emperor of Rome. He moved his seat of government to Constantinople, which is now what?
Istanbul.
You know the song.
Is there a song?
You don't know the song.
No.
When I was a kid, they used to be singing a song, "Can't go back to Constantinople." And it was because now Constantinople is Istanbul. And so what there was that merging together of governmental authority and the bringing together of a religion into the same capsule. So that there's credibility, moral credibility for what we're saying. You put a guy in a priest's garment, and he goes around marching around and telling everybody this is the way it is, and the Jews are bad, and we should separate ourselves from the Jews. In fact, mm-hmm. all the Jews should be killed. They should be brought together and killed because they crucified Christ, and we changed dates.
As if they cared about Christ.
As if they cared about Christ. They changed the dates, right? They changed the times.
Calendar, yes.
All of it was done under the guise of a religious guise, and yet it was executed politically, wasn't it? And I believe we're seeing, in fact, that's exactly what it's showing in the book of Revelation.
Well, and even redemption itself. I mean, what Constantine taught about redemption and salvation, look where that went.
One of his main... church leaders at that time was a man by the name of Marcion, who was branded as a heretic. Everybody else knew it. And yet he's the guy that was making all these rules and edicts. And so, you know, we run into these things throughout history. And, you know, here again, you know, let's make ourselves a name. Let's build a structure. You know, isn't that something you get a minion of people, and the first thing they want to do is have a building program, right? First thing they want. Isn't that the first thing that happens in a church, you know? Now, don't get me wrong. There's times for building programs. I believe in building programs. We need to do them from time to time. But you know what? The way we do it is not God's way, you know? God has different ways of doing things. God has different plans and different purposes. And we believe that we're supposed to see with the Father, right? Mm-hmm. And we're supposed to hear with the Father. We're supposed to act with the Father. We're not supposed to build ourselves a name.
True.
And it appears to me that Nimrod was really a Nimrod. He was drawing worship to himself. And that's what it was all about. And he did it through subjugation. He did it through harshness, and you know, I've read that through numbers of places, not just here, that this is what is believed about this guy. Now, let's come back to the book of Revelation, shall we? And by the way, if somebody's got something to say about this or to add to it, go ahead right now. This is great.
One thing I would like to just mention. I don't know whether you're correct as far as the location of Babylon, but what points in that direction is the location of Ararat.
Yep.
And right next to Ararat, they would not want to be dispersed from there.
Why don't you point out Ararat on the map there by in Armenia, or on the border between Armenia and Turkey?
Exactly. So if we were in the mountains of Ararat, and then we just went down into the plain, that is where we would be.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And Ararat's where...
That's where the Ark landed, right.
Okay.
And, you know, one of the things that we know today is that where the Ark is, and by the way, I've visited with Carl Baugh for a few hours. you know, back in, April? March? And Carl has been there. Carl has seen this, and he's the one that built this 22 or 25 foot replica of the Ark, and has now he'll tell you himself that, you know, that there's a lot of wreckage there, and he says I'll never go back. Of course he's approaching 80 now, but very interesting. But it's in disputed territory between Turkey and Armenia, and so that is one of the reasons why I believe that.
North than that.
What's that?
That's farther north than what is being pointed out there on the map.
It could be, yeah. Those mountains, I think, go up way beyond the
map. Yeah, it looks like it. It looks like they go up more.
Because the border of Armenia is...
would be right about...
Yeah, it's farther up.
Yeah. Right about here, actually.
Yeah.
In this area. So it might even have almost a common border with Iran, but not quite. You know, but you're right about in this area. At any rate, the other thing, you know, is we know that Abraham came to a place called Haran when he left Ur of the Chaldees. Mm-hmm. Looks to be about 100 miles to me from Ur to Haran. And there's, you know, if you study this, there's a fellow, a doctor out by the name of Muller, who's done a lot of study on this. He also has quite a study on where Mount Sinai is, totally different than what the Catholics, where they have their monasteries set up in the Sinai Desert. Totally different place. The crossing, I'm going to tell you something. The crossing where the children of Israel went across had no tidal waters that got 2 feet deep. But there was a land bridge underwater that was less deep. And again, you know, James Irwin, do any of you remember him, the astronaut? He led an expedition back into that area. There are satellite photos of that area that are just striking. And there also are fenced off areas in Saudi Arabia that the soldiers do not want anybody to get near. Of course, that doesn't stop the adventurers from going over and trying to find it and putting films on TV about it. But it's very interesting to study all of this. It changes, you know, the complexion of things, and it makes it clearer why the children of Israel got backed up against this big deal of water that, you know, they had no choice. I want you to know, if the tide had changed that, there'd have been a 2 foot chance they would have waited. All 3 million or 6 million, whatever there were of them, would have waited.
Wow.
Now, back to Revelation. We could talk about this stuff a long time. There's a whole lot of stuff that we've been fed. How many of you know tradition? Do you know all about tradition?
Tradition.
Tradition! It's strong, you know. Okay, the seven angels came. One of the seven angels who had poured out the bowls. So far we've seen the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, right? And the bowls have now been completed. And we said last week that really that is the end scenario of judgment right there. Now we're going into specific informational chapters until we get back into the run. And this is one of these places where we're taking an intense look at a figure or figures in the book. And he said to him, "Come and I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And if any of you remember in your reading, what does many waters speak about?
Many different people and languages.
Right. That theme runs through scriptures when we see seas that aren't actually talking about a specific sea, that they're talking about peoples when they're speaking prophetically, seas. Just like mountains, what do they speak of? Mountains.
Mountains.
In scripture. If it doesn't speak of an actual
trials.
Stone, what?
Trials.
Okay, we'd speak of them as trials, but when we read about them prophetically, most often it's talking about a kingdom. Kingdoms. And I think that may help you a little bit. You know, there's always been people trying to decide where this area is, and they do it with some really faulty interpretations, it seems. Anyhow, she sits on many waters, and the kings of the earth committed fornication. What does fornication speak of in this sense?
Defiance against God, direct disobedience.
Okay. Disobedience to God. What else? When you read about fornication in Scripture, it talks about a sexual act, but it also speaks of
idolatry.
Or, again, anything that disobeys and defies God. Anything that puts other things, any worship to any other thing ahead of God, that's considered to be fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Okay. We can't go on without talking about what she's riding on, huh? Mm-hmm. What's she riding on? What is this? A beast.
The beast.
A what?
The beast.
The beast. Okay. Now, just as I believe we're going to see Babylon from beginning to end, all the same spirit, I think here we're going to see the same beast from the beginning to the end. And who is the beast?
The Antichrist.
Who?
The Antichrist.
Okay. The beast is Antichrist, but where does...
Once was, what is not, and will come.
Okay. What speaks of what, Lyman?
Well, I'm not quite sure on this stuff because I have some opinions, and opinions don't matter.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. But let's think about it for a second, because it goes ahead and gives us some more pictures of him. So let's go on just a little bit more. He has this beast, this scarlet beast or dragon, has names, or the beast himself is full of names of blasphemy.
Well, and isn't that an imitation of what God does? Because God's character is his names. That's who he's called. So isn't this an imitation?
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, and good. I see that imitation of, what was it that Lyman just said? He was and was no more and is.
And that's,
it's that same thing with Jesus. You know, who
was and is and is,
and is
to come.
To come. Mm-hmm. It's a convoluted twistedness in this.
Okay, all right. So what does it indicate when it says the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations?
Well, kingdom. It's authority. Like she's royalty. Yes, royalty, exactly.
And I believe actual riches.
Right.
I believe actual riches. One of the reasons that people...
She makes the world rich.
And
that's
right.
Why when her fall comes, the nations mourn because she made them rich.
That's right.
Right.
That's right. And she, go ahead.
I keep going back to Proverbs, at the beginning of Proverbs, right? Wisdom is a female.
Yes, she
and
is.
And we are to seek her. And at the same time, the other female, which is, you know, the whole harlot, the whole whore thing, and going a whoring and, mm-hmm. and idolatry, it's a female too, and it's that false.
Oh, yeah.
And it's in Proverbs because you have the chapter that depicts wisdom and the woman of folly, and they look the same.
Yeah,
and I mean the woman of folly is up on the hill there. She says, "Come, eat the food I've got prepared for you." But the woman of wisdom says the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But what she feeds is good, and what the woman of folly feeds is death.
And the theme is don't be deceived.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
There's real and there's counterfeit.
Mm-hmm.
And don't be deceived. And that seems to be a theme throughout Revelation. The revelation is that those that have wisdom, true wisdom, will not be deceived because
right.
they'll have the mind of God, the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
She has in her hand a golden cup, which again speaks of opulence. Luxury, but it's full of what?
Abominations.
It reminds you of what Jesus said about you make the outside of the cup look beautiful, but the inside is full of the same kind of things. Talk to me for just a second about what happens when the cup gets full.
It spills over.
And what happens in the prophetic realm, what happens in the plan of God when the cup of wickedness is full?
Judgment.
Judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's one of the, you know, we sit and look at things, and sometimes, I don't know if you do it or not, but sometimes I think, boy, you know, if I was God, I'd tear this thing up. I mean to tell you, it's a good thing, you know. But now, you know, I've started to change my tune because I say I speak with the Lord and I hear with the Lord. And so, but you know, the natural man looks at these things with what we call righteous indignation, which really is still fleshly indignation oftentimes.
Sometimes.
And we want to tear things up, you know. We want to just, but you know what? God is so long-suffering. If we watched it all the way through. We watched it all the way through. Everything we've looked at so far is that, you know, all of these things come, and they come in measures at first. We see this bad thing happen in the earth, and that bad thing happen in the earth, and another bad thing as each seal was opened. But it didn't hurt people particularly. What were they? They were warnings. They were God saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Repent. Turn around. Do shuvah. Come to me.
Well, and on his patience, he's not lineal.
No.
He is already there, so it's already happened in his realm.
Yeah.
And we see it in the lineal, and that's why we're like, hurry up, let's get this over with. You know?
And how many of you ever have this thought when you do that? And I have. I thought, you know, if God was like I tend to want to be sometimes, I would have been destroyed a long time ago. I'd be nothing but a big ash.
Look how many people we miss.
What's that?
Thank goodness he's as
that's right. He is long suffering. He waited on me. That's right.
In.
That's right.
And it goes
that's
back
right.
to wherever we were earlier in Revelation, where it talks about how we're to be patient. That weird little, I forget
yep.
where it was, the weird
little... The patience
little
of saints, here yeah. is the patience of the saints,
yeah,
right.
Because it's, we have, that's the ultimate love.
Yeah.
Loving your neighbors yourself.
Yeah.
Right, well, we don't want to be here, we don't like this, let's
right.
hurry it up. But right. then we have to stop and go, wait a minute. If we were out there still in lost land, would we want to be patient and have them praying us, you know,
yeah.
right.
for the eyes of our understanding to be
right.
praying?
With that, all this stuff is true. There is a time for judgment. And,
absolutely.
And men also have to judge sometimes. And
absolutely.
I was talking before this started, and I was talking about a sword that was given by a Jewish man. But anyway, so there's a story at the end of Judges which talks about this, and it's the story of the lady, the concubine that was ended up getting raped in the squares and
mm-hmm.
ended up getting killed over it. And ironically, they had even sought out the Israeli town because they'd be safer there. And but instead of being safer, they ended up, this lady ended up getting killed. And of course, she was cut up into 12 parts and sent to the 12 tribes. And the tribes are like, what is
yeah.
this? And so the tribes said, well, you've got to punish these people, Benjamin. You've got to punish these people because they've done wickedness. So this is completely out of line. And but what happened? Benjamite said, no, we won't. We're not going to do anything about it. And so this, the whole story is about the issue about the proper times to make sure that you're judging and not allowing wickedness to stand.
That's right.
And of course, all the other tribes had to come up against Benjamin and fight. It was a horrible battle because Benjamites were famously strong warriors. And eventually the Lord did give them into their hands. And very interestingly, at the end, almost the entire tribe of Benjamin was destroyed, except for 600 who were happened to be left-handed.
Mm-hmm.
Making right judgments, left-handed is in Hebrew is it's traditionally understood as judgment, whereas the right hand is the hand of Hesed love.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, we are to be both-handed.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And there is a time, and that again has to do with acting with God
mm-hmm.
instead of just acting. You know, and that's when we know. You know, that's when we can know. And at the end of this, with the men that were left, you remember that the children of Israel then turned to compassion and began to save the tribe of Benjamin and bring back the tribe of Benjamin by letting intermarriage go on between other tribes to bring back in sons back to the tribe of Benjamin. And interestingly enough, the first king, even though he shouldn't have been,
mm-hmm.
was a Benjamite. That's right. But that was, you know, it is, that's very much true. And, you know, there are times, I'm one of the pastors that believes that there's a time to go to war. Yes. And I believe there definitely is. I believe there are righteous wars and times to go, and I believe most of you believe the same thing. I had a man in the church one time that came out of a Mennonite background. He wrote a book about this thing, and then he set about to convince me, you know, that there's never a time when there should be war among men. But there are times, you know, that God uses men to mete out judgment. And sometimes he uses righteous men to do it. Sometimes he uses Babylonians. And so at any rate, that's a good point. Very good. On the forehead. Now, but here's the point we were making about this. The cup's full at this point in time. It's full. And I believe the time for waiting is past, is what we've seen. And that's what we saw. I think that's what we decided as we looked last week when the seven bowls are poured out. There's no longer much chance. People have made their eternal decisions. And just as Esau made a decision, it was a powerful decision, because the Bible says he found no place for repentance, mm-hmm. even though he sought with tears. Mm-hmm. Is there a time like that? Apparently so. Apparently there comes
Many
a day.
Do that.
What's that?
Many people do that.
That's right.
They sorrow over the consequences.
That's right.
But they have no sorrow.
They lost the birthright. They lost the...
Yeah,
the blessing, yeah.
They have no godly sorrow, which leads
right.
to repentance, which is a sorrow
That's
that
right.
cares about God's name.
That's right. Yeah, good point. So at this point, we're seeing this cup's full of abominations. And it seems to me as we've looked through the years, we've seen things like this. The flood was one of them. It finally came to a point where the cup was so full that the flood had to come. And even that was an act of God's love. Wasn't it? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God started again with Noah, and eventually the 70. Let's look on at the woman a little bit. On her forehead, interestingly, again, we talk about where's the mark of the beast going to be?
Forehead.
On the forehead or on the hand. Forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. What does mystery mean to you there? Does anybody have a different word than mystery?
No, I have mystery.
Well, again, isn't this, you know, an abomination of the Lord? Because God says his great mysteries are going to be revealed.
Right. But people in the world are drawn to that which is mystic.
Magical.
Mm-hmm. Magical. That which has often just an appearance.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe there's something here again that brings us back to the religious nature of this Babylonian woman, this whore religion, if you will.
That's true, and I think also that just the way it is that it's ingrained in everything that we have, and we don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's
mm-hmm.
like a
mm-hmm.
mystery that here she is the whole time, and people don't know it.
Nobody's even seeing her, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. She's the mother of harlots. That means that everything, every abomination or everything that comes out,
she's the root of Zerah.
That's
Zerah
right.
Ra.
That's right.
She's the root of Zerah Ra.
Yeah. That's right. All evil. Mother, and of all the abominations. And I saw that woman, this harlot, drunk with the blood of the saints. So we know that this is what she gets into. Are there any religious type people that take the blood of saints?
Yeah.
Islam.
Islam. Yeah.
How about Catholicism?
Mm-hmm.
You know, do you know what Nisuim were? The Nisuim?
Mm-hmm.
These were the Jewish converts that were forced to convert and renounce Judaism, or they would be killed. And
they call it Nisuim.
Nisuim, I believe.
Well, that's interesting because the second marriage is the Nisuim.
Was it what?
Nisuim.
Nisuim? No, this is Nis. is the way, you know, I don't think it has the tzadi in it, but, yeah. This Zuim, and I, you know, I only got that from reading somebody's book. I don't have any way of knowing what it even stands for. But this has gone on for years in the name of God, hasn't it? And Jesus said it would happen that way. He says, the days comes when people will kill you and think that they are serving God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is something to say about false religion. It doesn't make any difference that someone's sincere. They can be sincerely wrong, right? And there are many sincere people in the world today. In fact, there are people in the world today that are very willing to give their life for a lie, you know?
Go ahead. I'd like to interject here that not only were the Catholics forcing the Jews to either convert or die, horribly. But also, all through its history, Islam has been pressuring the Jews to convert or die horribly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And preferably just die horribly.
Right. Yeah. Right.
As the verse in the Quran says, there's a Jew hiding behind me, says the tree, come and kill me.
Right. Yeah.
The religion of peace, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Right.
But this is one of the things that, you know, we see in false religion. And we find out now, how about today, you know, in our country, what kind of murder is going on and people justified even in the name of the Lord?
Abortion
is rampant in our country. People are killing without any conscience whatsoever.
But you can't harm the egg of the golden eagle because
no,
that's
can't
a
do
felon.
That. And we take much better care of our animals
yeah.
than we do of our children.
Take
very
much
ironic.
Care of prisoners.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I find it ironic. As, you know, I work in medicine, well, kind of, and you know, I found some people that will be the future murderers, and it's interesting to me that there's one person that comes to mind. She's all about, you know, murdering the babies. She of course doesn't say it that way,
right.
But then, you know, when it comes to ponies and kitties and stuff like that, at the end of the world, that these abused
yeah.
little cats,
yeah.
like, you're murdering children,
yeah.
and kitties?
Oh, but
come
they're
on.
Not life. That's not life. Like they can find a single cell on Mars and that's life, but what's growing inside a woman is not life.
No.
Well, and it's really hard if a person's in medicine for them to...
Yeah.
I mean, they really have to lie to themselves really severely
yeah.
in order to come to the conclusion that it's not life.
Right.
So...
Yeah.
Then they're not pregnant if it's not life.
And what does the Bible say about a man's conscience if it goes on?
Seared.
It gets
seared.
And that's the point. And that's what's happened to so many people. And I believe it's much of it is a result of false religion. People are actually soothed by smooth words about this and brought to a place where, even the words of the Pope just recently, you know, his words, you know, you can't refute, you know, that if a person's really seeking God, you wouldn't want to turn them away. But there seemed to be a little bit of a political implication there, you know, when he said, you know, even if someone happens to be homosexual, you know, if they want to, I took it as if they want to attend, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Well, and then the evil people, of course, took that as far as they could.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well,
yeah. Absolutely.
Then he did make a stand on abortion.
Yeah, he did. Yeah,
you didn't
and
hear
that one
on
thing
news.
The church
that
no.
the other part on the news all over the place.
Right, that's true.
But what he said about abortion, nobody
yeah, it
reported.
Didn't come out at all again. Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
Mm. Well, and these religious liars on that, the way of homosexuality, obviously that's a huge political agenda right now, but there was a recent not that I watched CNN, but there was I saw a clip of an interview of a godly man who was interjecting the truth into the lie of Piers Morgan, who asked the question to this man, well, Jesus never says that homosexuality is wrong, does he? And the man, of course, rebukes him quite clearly and thoroughly with three scriptures that
yeah.
talk about, yes, it is wicked.
Yes.
But that's what's going on right now, is that they even will use Jesus to justify their sins.
Absolutely.
At this point. It's,
absolutely. Yeah.
And they think they're doing right.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And I think what I keep seeing is, right, we know the end from the beginning, and this is like the flip side of it. It's the exact same spirit that you saw in Genesis.
Right.
It's just like
same
it's
beast.
Got, it's got more feathers and beads and a prettier sequin dress on now, but it's the same
yep.
demonic spirit.
That's right. Yeah.
And it's like we used to offer children to Ishir or whoever it was, and now it's to convenience and to the best of the nation, and it's the same demonic spirit.
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the Baal worship.
Right,
that's what
exactly.
it is.
The same. And it just
it
has...
If you, look at Baal, Baal, if you look at Baal worship and abortion, it's just...
Yeah.
You can't even pull apart.
It's the
same spirit.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
And it doesn't change. We just think that we've become more civilized. And so it's that place of this is... And it always goes back to... John was saying something very interesting the other day. That... All throughout Scripture, God never changes his mind about whoredom, right?
No.
And about, you know, fornication
right.
and immorality.
Right.
That runs Old Testament to New Testament.
That's right.
There's no
and
change, yeah.
That's
there
right.
Oh, come
change.
On, the New Testament. I'm sorry, I don't even want to, I mean, you hear some
well,
people
and,
lie nowadays
yeah.
saying the New Testament. No, he's
yeah.
the same God. Same
yeah.
God.
Yep.
But
they
the
have
end.
Such a big platform anymore, too. And faith comes by hearing,
mm-hmm.
and hearing,
mm-hmm.
and hearing,
mm-hmm.
and
hearing.
And, you know, what are you hearing? Stuff can travel around
lies.
The world so fast anymore. You know, and whether it's lies or whether it's truth.
That's right.
It comes by hearing.
Hearing. That's right. What we believe, what becomes part of us, mm-hmm. comes by what we listen to all the
yeah,
time.
It's a kind of a...
And we need to watch what we listen to. Did you know the Bible actually says, be careful how you hear?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Take heed how you hear?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, with the same measure... You meet with all, it'll be measured again to you.
In the enmity between the seas, I was going back and reading the part about Babylon, and he brought up the question, you know, why would God allow the tares to continue to grow? Why is he allowing this? Why is it going on, you know? And he said, well, his conclusion was that in the end, everybody would see that sin and rebellion can never produce what the good seed can.
Amen.
And so that's why God's allowing this to all continue to grow and happen.
That's right. I believe there's a lot of truth in that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That and again, you know, we look at the wisdom of God and the love of God and his mercy and loving kindness, long suffering, there's a wonder. There's a wonder. And the reason I say that is, you know, remember that at the end of this, John says, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement in verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
I wondered with great amazement. And some of them even say that he marveled at her. And here it says, with great amazement. And the angel said, why did you marvel? I'm wondering about the word there. I think that he was...
Astonished.
Help me with the word.
Astonished is the way it
Yeah, it's something that you know, if you can get something that has marble in a negative sense.
Right.
You know, the reason I say, what when you think of marble, well, if something you marvel at it must be marvelous. Right?
Oh.
And I don't think it's marvelous, do you?
Yeah,
and the reason I don't think it's the same word is the angel asked him, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries... which has the seven heads and the ten horns. And I want you to just look down in verse 8, and it says, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life. So to me, it's pretty obvious John wasn't doing the same thing that they're doing. Do you think?
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't marveling, but that's what the same words used in the Greek anyhow here.
Mm-hmm.
But I think he was actually, it was an abhorrent shock.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
At what he was seeing.
Taken aback.
It was difficult for him to believe anything could be that vile and that
yeah.
evil. That's the way I see this.
Yeah.
And I realize I'm having to carry this out, but I'm looking at John, who is seeing the Lamb and standing with the angels and looking from heaven at this whole thing going on, see? So let's talk about the seven heads and the ten horns a little bit. The beast that you saw, verse 8, was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Well, we have to kind of take it apart. The beast you saw was and is not. Anybody got any thoughts? I'm talking about something scriptural, something that has a scriptural base to it, that God is calling something now. He's calling something in a certain way. What does God do? He calls things
that are not as though they were.
And the way he sees this beast is the way he will be. What is going to happen to the beast at the end of this 7-year period?
Destroyed, burned.
Well, at the end of this 7-year period, he is going to be put into the bottomless
pit. Into the abyss, right. Into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The year of Sukkot on this earth, or the week of Sukkot on this earth, is the 7,000th year, the year of rest. And that period of time, you ready for that? You want to rest for 1,000?
You wouldn't rest for 1,000 minutes.
As the Spirit of the Lord said about Kim, you'll be at rest, but you won't appear that way.
Nobody else is here.
And she's that way, you know, and more and more, you know, as revelation comes to Kim, I'm watching her. I just see, you know, that no matter what the devil swats at her, she just rests and she just knows that Yeshua did it all. Amen.
Amen.
And praise God, that's the way it is. But I see this beast who was, and how he was for how long? Well, in creation times, he was for 6,000 years.
Or 6 days.
Or 6 days. But there's going to be a period of time when he will not be on the scene. Okay. He's going to be in the abyss for 1,000 years. And then it describes what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years. He will come out of the bottomless pit. Does anybody know how long? The scripture, we'll get into this. I'm just having to do it because we're looking forward to it. I'm really looking forward to it. But I'm telling you that we also are going to see it in Revelation very shortly.
So when he comes back out, how long is he wandering around?
Yeah, yeah.
It's like a time or something.
Yeah, it says a season.
A season.
At least King James says he'll be back for a season. What will he do at that time?
He's going to wreak havoc.
He's going to try to go out and deceive all of those who were born in the population during that period of 1,000 years. I don't know if you've ever done any thoughts about this, but if men don't die early, approximately 1/3 of the world's population is going to be left at the end of the tribulation. Is that right? Does everybody kind of read it the same way, that about 2/3 of the population are going to be destroyed? Mm-hmm. And, you know, could be more than that by the time everything goes on, but there will be 1,000 years where nobody's going to die young. In fact, the Bible says a man who's 100 years old and dies will be thought, well, he died too young. He died a baby, you know. So they're going to live to be old. They're going to...
Well, they don't die.
That's right. They're going to reproduce, have children.
Romans chapter 11 makes that very clear as well.
And so how much population do you suppose might be on the earth at the end of that time?
Oh, you could have
1,000 years worth of reproducing offspring that don't die. That's a lot.
Could you imagine over 10 billion?
Of course.
Yeah. And would you think about this for a second? No shortages?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
No turmoil, no problems, everybody's got plenty.
Uh-huh. So all they're going to do is just make babies.
Now,
if you don't die, that means you're going to keep making them longer.
Let me tell you about you during that time. You're already out of this, and you aren't going to be making babies anymore.
Right.
You're going to be ruling and reigning with him at this time.
Except for those that are sealed. Now,
yeah, they're, well, all right.
There's 140,000.
All right. So... The beast was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. I believe that speaks of Hasatan. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I believe that the very body of the beast of Revelation chapter, what was it, where we saw him already, that came up out of the sea.
Seven or something.
Revelation 13.
13. Came up out of the sea. we know where he gets his power and his authority. It comes from this beast, right? It's all the same spirit again, right?
I think it's the same beast.
He's described the same, isn't he? Exactly. He's described the same, but it's Hasatan using a man's body. Remember we talked about the unholy tripartite? I have a difficult time with Trinity. And maybe I shouldn't. I definitely believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that we do tremendous harm for the gospel among Jews when we use the word Trinity. And therefore, I just have a difficult time with it, you know. I always have. But this is what the devil's doing, again, in his unholy counterfeit to come out. So there's going to be three parts again. Hasatan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. What does it take? Three different things, right? There is the headship, there is the sonship, and there is that, in this particular case, that false religious with power. With power. As deceitful as the power is, there's power, right?
You could call it unholy spirit instead of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, very definite. Very definite. So, let's look. Seven heads. What could that possibly refer to? In
heads.
What?
Leaders.
In what?
The leaders.
Leaders, okay. Leaders. We're told that they're kings, and we could get some help by looking at Daniel, and we will eventually.
Seven is a number of completion.
Completion,
but
right.
I'm not sure that necessarily saying that.
Right.
It might be literally seven.
Right. It seems like that probably his completion, the completion of evil, has that seven. But let's just think about this for a second. And you don't have to agree with this, but let's just look at it. If this thing doesn't quit rocking, why, I'm going to make some funny looks here. Anybody know about...
Well, Kim, what were we talking about that night at 3 a.m.? You said at 3 a.m. there were seven nations that got together.
Oh, that's when they agreed. No, it was 5 plus 1, and with Iran
it
makes
was seven.
It was when they made the pact with Iran.
Interesting.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that just happened.
Are we thinking of an Arab League type of thing here?
Almost certain.
Well, when they gave them back the right to
when they lift sanctions
against
it was
for the WMDs.
It was
right.
Switzerland time. They signed it at 3 a.m. Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. And do you remember what country?
How did they get seven nations? Because I'm adding it up, and it was 5 plus 1,
plus
and
Iran
made the seventh.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So we have Egypt, Syria, Babylon.
Syria, Babylon, Persia are all the same thing. Well, same country.
So now, this goes to Daniel and the statue, right?
The statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah.
Oh.
Now, what do you got there?
Well, those are the great kingdoms of the world.
All right. These were the great dominions, the great Gentile dominions of the world, right? And there's six of them, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what's going to happen?
The seventh.
There will be a seventh.
Now, people who study this a lot seem to think that this is a revived Roman Empire. I'm not convinced, personally.
Well, it could be a revived Roman Empire when you consider that the Roman Empire included
right. The
areas that
most
are
of them. Yeah.
Right.
I almost see it as the great move of Babylon again, though. It has that same thing, comes from the same spirit. And I don't know. It could have
Rome.
The reason they like to do
Babylon.
This is because most people that teach this believe that the ten kings, these seven kings, and by the way, there's only how many there?
Six.
There's only six, right? Well, that's because there's got to be a revival of this modern day seventh, that only lasts for a short time. He's a short timer, right?
Mm-hmm. So is that the one that's yet to come?
Well, yeah, it's or probably it's possibly on the scene, but not, you know, not known yet.
Don't know it.
And so, most people that teach that say that this is part of the European Union. Many, many people mm-hmm. believe that's the way it is. And yeah. they go back to 1972.
And there's some pretty heavy symbology there.
Absolutely, there are, you know. And it could definitely be that.
I mean, look at the Europa.
Yeah.
She's the picture of her. She's right. riding on a beast.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It's literally true. I mean, even in front of their parliament, they have the lady riding the beast.
Right. Right.
That's right. Mm.
Yeah.
But I'm not. I agree with what you're saying, that that's a part of the.
Absolutely. Picture. And, you know, I think even some of the people who have, for years, I don't know if any of you ever listened to Jack Van Impe, but for years and years and years, Jack had taught this just right down the line. I know it's his wife that you really like to listen to.
She's like calm.
Yes, almost too calm.
Yes.
Almost too sweet. Yeah, but I noticed that something started coming out of his mouth recently that hadn't before, and that is this involvement of Islam,
right?
Which has been left out of this almost completely through mm-hmm. the years.
Right.
And it's interesting to me, especially with the talk in Revelation about people losing their heads, that hadn't come out, you know. Mm-hmm. It was either Islam or the Mexican warlords, and they may be hooked together, you know, I'm not sure. But people were, you know, getting their heads cut off regularly, and that's been going on for years.
And it's more the Sharia law that they're
absolutely
talking about.
Right.
Right.
And it seems like the viciousness of it definitely comes with that. Now, where they get their power, we can't absolutely know for sure. You know, how the nations of the earth could come together around this is puzzling at this point, and yet we have a really strong indicator going on right in our own country right now
that has made it so. Yeah, of those people,
right?
They are quadrupling, sextupling. I mean,
do you know why that is?
Because they took it. They went to what God said: be fruitful and multiply.
And and you know what the average Jewish family consists 1.2 or 1.3 children,
unless they're in Israel.
Unless they're in Israel,
where they're obeying the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But you see, that's the problem. You know, that's a big part of the problem. But in our country, it's also being given a whole lot more political favor.
Well, they just came out yesterday. They cannot do anything with the NSA to profile a Muslim any longer because it's harmful to them. So all these Al-Qaeda, we're not allowed to separate out, and, you know, as far as national security.
Yeah, yeah, they can profile me if they want to.
Yeah.
That's why they haven't been added to the list, because that would be politically incorrect.
Yeah, that's right. So we've got the seven heads. All right, now what about the 10 horns? That's where people really come into the EU.
Geopolitical divisions. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Is the political divisions of Europe. Now, let's look on a little bit and just see if we can, I know we're getting into it. Here's the mind which has wisdom, verse 9. Mm-hmm. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, if she's sitting there, presently. Does that indicate that all of these different empires mm-hmm. have a common source? Because we know that, you know, the Egyptian Empire, by the way, Egypt in prophecy, not ever going to be a major force again, right?
Poor Egypt.
Not going to ever be there again. And the Assyrians and the Babylonians, although, how many know that one of the names given in the prophets for the Antichrist is the Assyrian? Mm-hmm. One of his names is called Assyrian.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Babylonian Empire as it was, and there were apparently, well, in fact, some people say the original Egyptian Empire was the first Babylonian Empire.
Yeah. Well,
covered some of that land, at least.
Right. And where did the people go when the Tower of Babel? They went everywhere, didn't they? Mm-hmm. What do you suppose they did when they got to where they were going?
They probably built towers.
They start building towers. They start building towers. That's exactly what they did. And they're all over that part of the world.
Yeah.
They're all over that part of the world. Wow. And, you know, they must have came over here because they built them in, and there's in France. And, you know, they're all over the place, people building these things and their structures. You know, the whole story about that was that it was a phallic symbol. Nimrod showing his potency and, you know, his great power. That's the story behind it, you know. But it's, you know, extremely interesting that we see this thing with the scattering of languages. They still go on and they all go about the same thing. How many of you know there have been a lot of people like Nimrod through the years?
Oh, yeah.
I named a couple of them. Benito Mussolini and Adolf Hitler and Napoleon Bonaparte, and there have been numbers of them that had thought to build a world empire again. Isn't that right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And most of them, all of them, have been vile. There haven't been benevolent dictators among this bunch, have there?
I'd like to mention a man named Woodrow Wilson.
You're not wanting us to vote for him, are you?
No, not this time. Right. But he was one of those people who was like, let's get a whole world organization.
Yeah.
And then before he died, you know, when he was old, he's like, this was the biggest mistake I had ever made, was pushing.
Oh, really? I didn't know about that part of it.
Yeah.
I did know that he definitely was the father of progressives, and what a mess.
Yeah, yes. He knew he made a mistake when he died.
Yeah.
League of Nations is what he was pusher for.
Yeah.
Forerunner of the UN.
Verse 10 describes something that goes right along with this perfectly. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. Okay, we look at them and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 right down to Rome. So all up to Rome have fallen. When John's writing this, who's still in charge?
Rome.
Rome's still in charge. One is, and the other has not yet come. And that's this short timer down on the bottom. That's what I call him, short timer. I just coined that tonight, so he's a short timer. And we know that because it says, when he comes, he must continue a short time.
Thank you.
And how long do you suppose that is?
Hopefully it's short.
I would say that it's probably, and this is not absolute, but I believe there's strong evidence that it's 3.5 years. And I believe it'll be the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period when he comes. Now, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth.
And is of the seventh.
It is of the seventh.
Which is... who was the beast that was and is not? That's Hasatan again, right? Mm-hmm. But he's coming back in the eighth and is of the seven and is going into perdition. You know, I don't believe that God does this just to for humor, but there is some humor in this to me when you start looking at this, your eyes cross, don't they? Mm-hmm. You start thinking about it. Now, does anybody know anything about the final thing that's going to happen when Antichrist, when the abomination of desolation takes place? What's going to happen at that time? What is the picture of that? I believe it happens in the last 3.5 years, or probably at the beginning of.
Isn't he dead and then is revived again?
It says that the one of the heads is mortally wounded. And the false prophet has a statue, an idol, built. And puts this in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Now, don't think I'm saying that he has the power to resurrect. Most people really get upset about this. I don't believe the devil has power to resurrect.
It's a false miracle. It's not
right.
It's not outside of medical.
Right.
There's some stuff right now.
Right.
Right.
Absolutely. Right. That could give the ability to make life appear in something that wasn't. And remember, we're dealing with Hasatan, the spirit.
Right.
Because he is himself the eighth, and is of the seventh. They're all connected. They all come from the same spirit and power. And where is he going? Same place he was before. Is it time to get out of here? And is going into perdition. But you can go and be blessed.
Thank you.
And the angels of the Lord have charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Okay. Do you want to stop and finish this next week? Or you want to finish it up? The ten horns, which you saw, are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. This is back when John's talking. Remember? No kingdom as yet. We don't know who they are if they've received them today. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They're going to be apparently a provincial governors. Much like Rome did, right? These are of one mind. What would bring them of one mind? Just because somebody said, let's have a one world government?
They have one goal in that they are agreeing on.
That's right. They're of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. I see that as possession, demonic possession. But it's interesting here because how many of you know that even in demonic possession, God can get through? Do you remember the demoniac in the tombs?
Yeah.
I think that had to be one of the most frustrating things that the devil ever went through. He had this guy that he kept all these years, and when Jesus walked into the graveyard, the man inside saw Jesus and ran to him. I'm sure those demons were trying to put on every brake they had, but they didn't have any.
They have no power.
They had no power. It says these will make war with the Lamb because they're given power and authority to the beast. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he's the Lord of lords. There's no contest. Say that.
No contest.
There's no contest. Mm-hmm. They'll make war with the Lamb. That's that same old Nimrod attitude, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And those who are called with him are called chosen and faithful. I told you, you weren't going to get to have children. Where are you going to be? You're apt to be with him when he comes back here. 10,000s of his saints, Zechariah says, are coming with him. 10,000s. Maybe all of us won't be here, but I guarantee we're going to be in the force someplace. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw, and this we've already talked about, is where the harlot sits. Where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, the Gentile nations. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast will hate the harlot. There's a day of reckoning even with Satan and false religion. He's going to come to the place because what's he want? He doesn't want any of this mingled stuff around. Even the thought of still having the trappings of Christianity are going to have to be done away with. And the harlot is going to be hated by these ten kings. And they're going to make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Why? I said they're demon-possessed, but God has put into their hearts. You could argue with me about that. You might just say they just made bad, but I believe it comes to the place where they've given themselves over to Satan. But God's still able to put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. And we know that today, and I hope you get this. You know, I hope this stands out to you, that when you see the leadership that we have around the world today, and you see some really bad examples of leadership, right? You can still pray for them. And God can put into their hearts to do his will. And he will.
Mm-hmm.
He'll bring about his plans and purposes. And it says, and they'll give their kingdom to the beast until the word of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Does anybody know a great city that reigns over the kings of the earth?
Babylon.
But what city is that? And where is it?
The United Nations is in New York.
But you know what? If they do any reigning, I haven't seen it. They're about the most unnecessary and totally irrelevant. Now, I'm not saying they couldn't, but I what I'm saying to you is I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen one, and I don't know if this is speaking, one physical city or one system. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. If it's speaking literally, like this is a physical city that reigns over literal physical kings, then the people who say that that city's the Vatican, there really isn't anything else these days.
No.
But I think that it's going deeper than that.
I think so too, and I'll tell you why. The kings of the earth include North Korea.
Mm-hmm.
The kings of the earth include China and India. And the Vatican doesn't rule over those nations at all. And really and truly, if you look at the Catholics in the United States and their actions, I'm not so sure he rules over the Catholic Church in the United States of America. I don't see a whole lot of evidence that he has that kind of rulership. I don't know. That's an area that I don't have revelation on it, but I believe it's coming. I believe it will become clear.
In the book, The Enmity Between the Saints, Bill Cloud points out that it's Islam.
It's Islam?
It comes down. Do you not remember?
Yeah.
It comes back to, it goes back to the Cain and Abel,
mm-hmm.
and that's where it started, and it plays out that way.
Right.
And as you look at that, you know, if you entertain his point of view mm-hmm. for a moment with that, then as you see the great harlot and what Islam and Sharia law and how they view Western mentality, Western life, Western
human life,
Western that you can you can see that place of where they would even use the harlot, they would use
truth,
they would use media, they would use
lies to it's in their religion,
even covenants,
and they would
for
use
the purpose of
then when it comes down, it's like kill or burner.
Yeah,
well, that's I think that she's that Babylon's being built right now. You know, I mean, look at what's what's happening in Dubai is like a seed in that area. They all want it, and this particular school I go to happen to have an awful lot of Muslims that go there, and if you get to know their mentality, they're very prideful and really love the physical things and the trappings, and especially to have people worship them, the outward and stuff like that. And I think that little Dubai thing will just, everybody else is going to do it too.
Blossom.
They already are.
Yeah.
We'll go look at Doha and...
And One World Trade Center?
Well, it's shorter. So now it's going to be Burj Khalifa or whatever they renamed it to. So, but I think it'll be straight right over there. It's not going to be...
Yeah. Well, it seems like that's a logical conclusion after you read, and especially as you go back to the beginning.
Right, thank you.
The very beginning was, again, that enmity that was between the seeds.
Mm-hmm.
Is still that same one today. What is the greatest protagonist of the Jew? Islam.
Islam. Mm-hmm. And their pretext is they are out to rule the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's their ideology that they're the seed and that we're the evil.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
They'll lie about it, but that's what they're doing.
Right.
And I think that they're doing that in Europe right now, big time.
Oh, absolutely.
I saw a picture the other day of London, which is the whole street full of Muslims bowed down.
Right.
And so that's where they hate Europe. They hate everything about that country or those countries there, but they will use it. And that's why where it says, you know, the prostitute who sits, they'll put up with her for a while
until
they get what they want, and then they'll destroy her.
Right.
So... Does this relate to that, the ten horns that hate the whore?
Yes, that's why. That's what I'm. Mm-hmm.
The petrodollar going into all of these different European nations is what you're saying,
right?
Yeah, and you know, really and truly, if you think about how the infiltration has happened, you can't deny that Hasatan, in his, as Jesus said, the children of this world are wiser than the children of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And that has happened, you know, in the way they came into this nation. You talked about your college campus. Why are there so many Muslims on college campuses?
Because they want to be trained in this nation, because they take in, they take over from within.
That's right.
They're taking all the good things that we have. Their country, Islam produced crap. Let's just say it the way it is.
Yeah.
That is the most backward and foolish and hate-filled religion on the earth.
It started with illiteracy, and it isn't much better now.
Yeah, and so the only way for them to get trained is to go to the...
Right.
To
the, and the way they did this was they came in with their petrodollars. The sheikhs came to the universities with huge, I'm talking huge, donations to the university with a hook. And the hook is you build a... Islam cultural center on the campus and provide courses in Islam history.
Yeah.
And we will supply you students, and we're not asking for scholarships. We will pay for them. Well, you know what, boards of regents just sit up and take notice when billions of dollars are floating around and millions of dollars. And so that's how these kids have come over here in huge numbers. And it was just starting back in 1961 when I was starting college. It was already at that time starting. And that's because we all know about the revolutionary Islam. But how many of you know there is an evolutionary Islam?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the evolutionary Islam works this way. It may take 300 or 400 years,
but we'll take over.
Yeah, we'll still take over the world.
Yep.
And there are those going both ways. You've got some that are forcing Sharia law. You've got others that are sitting in the back. But I want you to know, they all have one goal.
Yeah.
World
one
dominance.
Goal. That's right.
We have a charter school in Baton Rouge right now that the FBI has gone in and pulled boxes of stuff. And it was supplied by the Muslims.
Is that right? Who is this you have?
In Baton Rouge.
Your daughter, you say?
No.
Oh.
It's a school.
Oh,
in
a school in Baton Rouge.
Charter school.
Okay, yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Already in Baton Rouge. FBI
now,
has come in.
Yeah. And, you know, we also have young men coming over here. And I don't know if you've seen this, but they like to look up for these blonde-headed girls. They love the blonde-headed girls, and they treat them like queens.
Yep.
They treat them like queens until they get them to go back to their country and become part of their harem. Most of them don't know they're going to become part of a harem.
Right.
But once they get back over there, then they no longer can drive. Women's lib went right out the window, you know. And these girls are turning out blonde-headed and blue-eyed children eventually. You understand?
Yeah.
And do you see how infiltration can take place in a devious and masterful stroke?
Mm-hmm.
And it's all because, you know, again, what was it? What does this thing? It's wealth. It's riches. It's money. It's opulence. I think it's pretty easy to see the plan, whether we see it in every facet of it, we can definitely see it coming.
Yeah, but what I'm wondering about is, like, when Bill Clinton was in office, he talked about one world government.
Yeah.
And I mean, this is an American, you know, and you're watching what Obama's doing today on the Muslims. And it's not just them coming in. It's, you know,
it's us buying their line. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Falling for the whole thing. Yeah. But you know what? There's good news.
We know the end from the beginning.
There's good news. We win. Amen. And there, you know, no matter what happens in this day and age, you know, there's a time coming when, number one, God's going to say it's time that my people are going to be taken out of here, and I'm taking them out. And then that's when the Bible says that which has restrained will be taken out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
And when he's taken out of the way, listen, what did I say? Jesus has no problems with the enemy. And Jesus in you has no problems with the enemy either.
Amen.
And once you get that, once you understand that, you know, there's no fear in this.
Mm-hmm.
No fear at all. What you see going on around about you has to happen, but I want you to know, we overcome.
Mm-hmm.
And watch Israel. I mean, that, to
me,
that is the whole ticket here, is as we watch Israel. And I was reading an interesting thing the other day where they are... billboards are popping up all over across the United States, very much back east, about quit sending our tax dollars to Israel. Mm-hmm. And just, yeah, that it's...
Doesn't surprise me that happens in the east.
Right, and it's coming, it's everywhere, and it's just like, we don't hear about it as much.
Right. Uh-uh.
But it's as you're starting to watch in the last maybe 5 weeks, the feel within the government of how anti-Israel.
Look at Hillary Clinton.
It's been obvious since the beginning. I woke up early and ran to the polls in 2008 because I knew what was going to happen to Israel. Yeah. That was my whole reason. I knew it in my heart.
Yeah.
There's a guy who's a senator for Colorado, if there's any Colorado citizens here. His name is, I don't know his first name. His last name is Bennett. His mom and grandmom survived the Holocaust. He's pro-Israel as much as he dares to be, being a Democrat. Mm-hmm. There's a representative for the 2nd Congressional District, which is where we happen to be right now, if anybody's able to vote in the 2nd Congressional District. The representative's name is Paulus, P as in Papa, O-L-I-S. He's made lots of trips to Israel and seems very impressed with them. And again, he seems to be very willing to support them as much as he can, with the caveat that he is, of course, a Democrat.
And openly gay.
Yeah.
And openly gay.
And openly gay.
And a sodomite.
Yeah. Yeah.
I haven't received a response back from the other Democratic senator that we have, but I would not be surprised if God has...
His name is Udall. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting to me, if you look in Congress, how many Jews are Democrats. Mm-hmm. And Victor Mordecai had a very odd thing to say. He says, "I don't understand my people."
Yeah.
He said they shoot themselves in the foot.
When you were speaking, I was thinking that very thought, because the other thing with the school that I attend is a very large Jewish number of students too, and over time I just have experienced through that there is no greater enemy of the Jewish people than the Jewish people.
That's right.
They just destroy themselves.
That's right. Are they just that deceived?
Well,
their eyes are to remember that the Jewish people, though chosen by the Lord, still do not follow the Messiah. So as the scriptures say, they are enemies.
That's right.
Though loved by the Lord.
And there's a veil over their eyes and their mind, unless they're Messianic.
But there's this guy, I think his name was Zechariah, who said that when Messiah comes and rescues Israel from all of the nations that are gathered against her to finally kill off all the Jews, that they're going to see him, recognize who he is, weep over him one who would weep for his only son. Mm-hmm. And I think we're going to see that the scales are gone.
They are coming off right now.
Yeah,
they
spirit of grace starting, and supplication, but it will happen in a day's time.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people.
Sid Roth made a statement years ago about, he said, "I've been for years going into Israel doing evangelistic meetings," and he said, "We would primarily have tourists at our meetings for years and years and years." And he said, "Now we are seeing 100, 200 people at a time coming into these meetings, Jews, and 30 and 40 at a time getting saved, you know."
Right.
He said there's a brand new openness that he is seeing, and I believe that we're going to see it in a mighty, mighty way. Like you said, very, very quickly they're going to see it.
What else accounts for our hearts being drawn right now? Why?
Drawn to Israel.
It's time.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Amen. Yeah. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been fun. But I guess we should
you didn't say a whole lot.
Come back next week.
You saw my notes.
Amen. John Elliott, will you pray, please?
Lord God, we thank you. We thank you once again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation, the revelation that you've given us of who you are, things that are to come, things that are to be, revelation, knowledge given by your Spirit. And we thank you that we're blessed for reading.
Yes.
We thank you for your blessing, Lord.
Hallelujah.
And we just ask that we carry that blessing outside these walls and, you know, maybe bless somebody else with it.
That's right.
And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.